So I'm gonna sort of like rush into my sermon and make it a bit shorter, but it is still important because we're gonna finish up our series in Book of Exodus today. So if you have your Bibles with you or your devices, can you turn with me to Exodus 40? We'll read from verse 33 till the end of the book, 38. Exodus 40, verses 33 through 38. Exodus 40, 33, and he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is God's word. All right. So we're going to finish up our book of Exodus, and I think we've said this before, but the book starts out in bondage. We see and read about God's people in bondage in Egypt. It ends with the tabernacle and the glory of God filling the tent of the meeting. So it starts with bondage. It ends with God's glory, with tabernacle. And so the question that I want to raise this morning as we kind of think about this passage is, why does the book of Exodus end with the tabernacle? In fact, the book of Exodus takes 13 chapters to describe the tabernacle. About first 5-6 chapters are instructions of how to build a tabernacle. And then you have what we talked about last Sunday. They are sort of sin, and then they get renewed. And then the last 5 chapters of the book, again, is about the tabernacle. And at the very end, it says, Moses finished. And as soon as he's done, God's glory comes down. So the question is, why does a third of the book deal with and talk about the tabernacle? Well, the simple answer is because it's significant. And here's why it's so significant. This is my main point. Because in the tabernacle, we see the very heart of God. The tabernacle shows us what God is all about. Moses completes the tabernacle and God comes down as to say, now I can finally dwell with my people. The book of Exodus starts with bondage, but it ends with God being with his people. In some ways, that's not just the story of the Exodus, the book of Exodus, but it is the story of the entire Bible. From the beginning to the end, God's desire and heart is to be with his people. In the very beginning, you have the Garden of Eden. The tabernacle is only a reflection of the garden. And we see it pretty clearly if you kind of study it carefully. Let me just mention a few things. Let me just bring to your attention just some connections between the Garden of Eden and the tabernacle. The Garden of Eden, you know, God shows up and he says, let there be. And that phrase is repeated 7 times. The tabernacle, if you study it carefully, God says, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses 7 times as he is giving the instruction to Moses to build the tabernacle. The Garden of Eden finishes with the Sabbath. The tabernacle finishes, when God finishes giving the instructions to Moses, it finishes with the Sabbath. Let me just read that portion. Genesis 2, after God creates the universe, the Garden of Eden, he says, so God blessed the 7th day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. After giving the instruction to the tabernacle, it says, Exodus 31, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. God creates and then he rested. God gives instruction to Moses to create the tabernacle, and then he commands them to rest. Not only the structure, but the description of the Garden of Eden and the tabernacle is similar. Both contain pure gold. Genesis chapter 2, verse 12. Exodus 23, verse 3. Both contain precious jewels. Genesis chapter 2, Exodus 25. And both end with the section where the cherubim guard the presence of God. So when Adam and Eve sin, they are removed from the garden. God places cherubim, who are sort of angelic beings with wings, cherubim to guard the presence of God. They are supposed to guard the Garden of Eden so that Adam and Eve or man cannot come back in with a flaming sword. After God places the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God is, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there is the mercy seat, and on top of the mercy seat, there is the cherubim. Not only that, there's a veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the Most Holy, or the Tent of Meeting. And that veil has images of cherubim on it, as to say, these angelic beings will guard the presence of God. I mean, there are many connections. The tabernacle only really reflects, we could say, it's a type of the Garden of Eden, because in the garden, God dwelt with man. In the tabernacle, that's God's desire to be with his people. But it's not just how it begins, but the whole Bible ends with the same thing. When in Revelation chapter 21, what do we have? We have God's presence with his people. Revelation 21, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." We start with God's presence with man. We end with God's presence with man. And when we read the Revelation passage, the city, the new heaven and the new earth, is filled with gold. The streets are made with pure gold. There are precious jewels. And the new city doesn't need light, because the glory of the Lord filled that city. The reason why the book of Exodus takes so much time to talk about the tabernacle is because it is at the heart of God. It's how the story starts. God says, I've made you in my image. I'm going to dwell with you. And it's how it ends. And right in the middle, as God's beginning to form his people, he's once again saying, my desire is to be with you. I want to dwell with you. And that's why the tabernacle takes so much space in the book of Exodus. And that's why it's so important for us to not perhaps get all the nuances of the detailed directions, but to say, this is important. Because at the end of the day, it's the presence of God that comes down on the tabernacle. And for 40 years, God journeys with them. When God moves, they move. When God settles down, they settle down. For 40 years, God dwells with them. And you know the story, you know how it goes. When Jesus comes, he says, or John, writing about Jesus, says, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled with us." I mean, that's the heart of God. He wants to be with his people. Now, I want to say that this is so important for us, because I think the book of Exodus, its main, one of the main themes or the points that it's trying to get across is this. Apart from the presence of God in our life, we will always be in bondage. Can I repeat that? Apart from the presence of God, apart from our relationship with God, we will always be in bondage. The whole story, the whole book of Exodus is God rescuing people out of bondage, out of slavery, to set them free. But notice God doesn't say to Moses and then to Pharaoh, he doesn't say, "Let my people go so that they can be free." That's not what he says. Right? He repeats over and over again, let my people go so that they can serve me, or so that they can worship me. What the book of Exodus is saying is, unless we have this kind of relationship with God, we will be in bondage. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, that doesn't make sense. I know a lot of people who do not know God in this way, and I don't think they're in bondage. The book of Exodus would say this, apart from, it's the Bible as a whole would say this. Human beings are created to worship something, or meaning human beings are created to live for something. Ever since the garden, ever since the sin came, human beings have tried to create meaning for themselves. It's through accomplishment, through achievement, through success, through wealth, through relationships. It's wanting to create meaning for itself, but unless God is at the center, like the tabernacle, we will always be enslaved to something because something else becomes more important to us. Whatever you're living for, that in some sense becomes your God, because when you get it, you feel like you have life. But when it crumbles down, when it disappears, when you lose it, what happens? Your heart begins to sink. Your life falls apart. The book of Exodus is saying you need the presence of God in your life, or you need a relationship with God in your life if you are going to be truly free. I want to show you a video. Yeah, let me just set the context. It's a video about an athlete named Nick Foles. Anyways, the story is he was able to achieve the highest goal of an athlete as a quarterback, and he won the Super Bowl that's about 2 years ago. So that's like the apex of any athlete, right? They want to win a championship, so he won that. And then he got traded to another team, and soon after, though, he got hurt. And so he hasn't played, I think, for the whole year. And so the interviewer is asking, so how does it feel for you to, like, basically fail? Like you haven't, like, you got traded here, we're paying you a lot of money to be our quarterback, but you haven't played a game, a single full game. And so this is his response. All right, let's see.
So week after week, not playing, you're a football player, you're watching this young kid go out, this Minshew mania is going crazy. I know you're a man of faith, and I know you're trying, but you're also human. I mean, ever any doubts coming up in your mind? Did you go through that?
No, that's where, you know, right when I felt this thing break and I was going into the locker room, I just realized, God, this wasn't exactly what I was thinking when I came to Jacksonville. Obviously, you come here and you want to create a culture and impact people. But at the end of the day, as I got, if this is the journey you want me to go on, I'm going to glorify you in every action, good or bad. And, you know, I still could have joy in an injury. And that's people hear that and say, that's crazy. But it's like when you believe in Jesus and you go out there and you play, and that changes your heart. And you only understand it when, you know, that purpose in your life, just like when I hoisted the Lombardi trophy. The reason I'm smiling is my faith was in Christ in that moment. And I realized I didn't need that trophy to define who I was because it was already in Christ. And that's my message when I play. Same thing happens when I get injured. We tend to make this so much about us as human beings. We tend to make it about us as athletes. It's not about us. It really isn't. If you make it about yourself, you're probably going to go home at night, lay your head on your pillow, and be very alone and very sad. And then hopefully someday you can find that purpose in your life, because my purpose isn't football, it's impacting people. And my ministry happens to be the locker room. And
all right, well, stop there. Well, he says a lot more things, but you can maybe look that online. I wanted to kind of keep things going. But his thing is, you know, when I hear him speak, he really is free. He's won the Super Bowl. He's also experienced severe lows in his life. But he's basically saying, these things do not define me. Like, he really is free to be himself in Christ. And you could only be truly free when your deepest desire and pleasure is Christ, in Christ. Like, when God becomes your most important thing, when your faith in Christ rules your life, then you are truly free. Like, success, failure do not define you. Like, what defines you is your faith in Jesus. And I think that's one of the main themes of the book of Exodus. God rescues his people and he tells them, I am your God, you are my people. I give you meaning. I will give you identity. I define who you are. You are my people. I am your God. And once they get that, then they become truly free. And that's why, again, Moses says, let my people, God says through Moses, let my people go so that they can serve me. And it's repeated multiple times in the beginning of the book of Exodus. Let my people go so that they can serve me. And when we can get there, we begin to experience true freedom. And we can really live. So if you remember anything, remember our theme in the book of Exodus, from bondage to beloved. And how you get there is worship, being bonded to being slave in Egypt to worshiping God, living for God. And that's why the tabernacle is essential, because it reminds us that God's presence is what we truly need in our life. Now, oftentimes we do think that we need other things, and obviously they're important. It's not that they're not important, but the picture of the tabernacle is this. It's the tabernacle. It's not a, you know, when you see like visually, like tabernacle is a tent. It's not that impressive when you look from outside, but the glory of God is there. But what it is it's the center of the whole community. Like the tabernacle is in the middle, and the 12 tribes are situated around the tabernacle, as to say, tabernacle, the presence of God has to be foundation. It has to be at the center of our nation as people. That's what tabernacle is. That's what we need. We need the presence of God, relationship with God, to be at the center of who we are. And if we can get there, we have true freedom. Just two applications really quickly as we close. One, there might be some of you who are here. Yeah, how do I get in? If this is what I need, how do I get in? When you look at the passage, it says the glory of God came down on the tabernacle. And then it says Moses could not enter in. I mean, Moses is a holy person. How do you actually enter into the presence of God? Or how do you actually develop this intimacy with God? So in some sense, the book of Exodus ends with a question. Like the glory of God comes, and then it says Moses could not enter in. It ends with a question. Well, how do you then get in? Well, the answer comes with the next book, the book of Leviticus. Because in the first few chapters of Leviticus, God tells Moses about sacrifices, sacrificing animals, shedding blood in the tabernacle so that the priest and the high priest can actually enter into the holy place. And all of Exodus and Leviticus is pointing to Jesus, because book of Hebrews looks at that and the author says, now we have the high priest who is Christ. Or now we have Christ who is our ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 10:4, it says, for it is impossible, looking at the Leviticus and Exodus, it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And then verse 11 goes down, and then it says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews saying, the priest and the high priest, they offered up sacrifice again and again and again, but that never really took away sin. It only pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, who is Christ. So how do you begin an intimate relationship with this living God? You need the ultimate sacrifice to die for you, to shed his blood, to cleanse you. That's how you, the only way you can enter in is through Christ. So if there's anyone here today, you recognize that your life is not firmly grounded on something that's solid. You sense your heart going up and down. You recognize that your heart's tied with your successes and your failures. And you say, I need to get closer to God. How do I get in? For you, it's Christ. You begin to trust in him, who he is, what he accomplished for you on the cross, and what he offers you. Second application is for those of us who are believers, you've trusted in Christ, and yet you feel distant from God. I think I would say that's many of us here, that you know, because one of the things that we recognize about Tabernacle is the presence of God is there. And the New Testament tells us the presence of God is in us, right? We are the temple of God. Then why do we still feel distant from God? How do we get closer? What do we do? Again, I think Book of Hebrews tells us, because, again, Book of Hebrews looks at Exodus and Leviticus and says the solution is Christ. And this is what the author says in chapter 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, right? He's saying the blood of Jesus cleansed you. Now we can enter in. And then he says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. So what he's talking about there is, again, there was a veil that separated the most holy place from the tent of the meeting, a veil. All the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke says, when Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the tent was torn from top to bottom. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil was separated. The veil was ripped open. That's what Hebrew, the author, is saying. It's ripped open. Jesus' flesh was ripped open so that we can enter in. And then he says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He's saying, sin no longer gets in the way from you to entering into the presence of God because Jesus died on the cross for you. The veil has been torn open. We can enter in with confidence. So the question then is, what stops, or what's keeping you from experiencing the presence of God in your life? If it's not sin, because Hebrews makes it clear that when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two. And it says we can walk in with confidence. What is it? I think this is where we, to be honest with ourselves as Christians, and just kind of say things like, ask yourself and myself things like, are we just too busy to enter into the presence of God when God offers us intimacy with him? Are we too preoccupied? Are we too easily entertained? Because the veil's been torn in two. Jesus died for us on the cross. And Scripture is saying, let us enter in with confidence. Nothing is stopping us now except perhaps the busyness of our hearts. Perhaps our schedules are too busy, but maybe our hearts are too busy. It's preoccupied with other things. And this is where we would just have to say, I need to make the tabernacle, the presence of God, the center of my being. I'm going to enter in. Because friends, more than other things in your life, what you need is the presence of God in your life. The Israelites, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. You know what the desert was in the Old Testament? People went to desert and they died. No one came out. No one survived the desert because there was no food and no water. And yet, God's people thrived for 40 years. And when they came out, other nations were afraid of them because, again, like how did they survive? Not only survive, but how did they thrive in the desert? You know why? You know how? Because they had the presence of God. That's what they needed. And today, friends, that's what we need. More than anything else, we need the presence of God in our life. As Christians, we have it. We just got to enter in. We got to, as Hebrews writer says, let us draw in. Let us remove some hindrances. Let us clear our schedule. because we need the presence of God in our life more than anything else. And Jesus has made a way for us to enter in. Okay, let's pray, and then I will close our time.